All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with us Psalm 73. Now, am I imagining things, or does that sound like the tune to another hymn? Does that sound like the tune to another hymn? It sounds like the tune to another hymn, and for the life of me, I can't. I've been up the last couple days trying to figure it out. What's that? No, I guess I could Google it and see. What's that?
I love that song.
It's a wonderful song. I mean, we don't sing it nearly enough, but for the life of me, I can't place it. But Psalm 73 tonight, and Lord is laid something on my heart for tonight, and there's a quote by Leonard Ravenhill that I came across this week as I was studying for the various messages, and he once said this regarding the church. He said, "There is no sadder state than a sick church in a dying world." No sadder state than a sick church in a dying world. And tonight I want to give us something that, Lord willing, will be practical in nature and helpful to us as we seek to be that which God would have us to be. Psalm 73, and notice there, if you would, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says this: "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know? And is their knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." And here's one of the verses I want us to, verse 13. "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." And here's the one of the verses I want us to focus on tonight. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." And here's the second verse I want us to focus on tonight, verse number 21. "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins." And tonight I want us to look at this thought tonight, preparing your heart for the house, preparing your heart for the house. As you come to church, how to have a heart that is prepared before you even come into the church house. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our message tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for this night and thank you again for your love. And Lord, now we just pray that you would come down now and meet with us. And Lord, I pray you would help me to preach this message as you've laid on my heart in a clear, understandable way. May it be a help, a challenge, an encouragement to these, your people. And Father, may we seek to have hearts that are prepared for your house when we come to worship you. And Father, may we seek to not be that sick church in a dying world. May we seek to be a church that is on fire for you, a church that is ready to be a witness for you and to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. And now, Father, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. There's two verses here. This, of course, is a Psalm of Asaph, and he starts off right in verse number one. He says, truly God is good to Israel. And I believe tonight that as God's people here tonight, we could agree with Asaph in that assessment. Truly, God is good. It doesn't matter what it is tonight that you're going through. It doesn't matter tonight what it is that you face. It doesn't matter what it is that this world throws at you. Truly, God is good to Israel. And you could substitute Israel there. Truly, God is good to Robert. Truly, God is good to Mandy, to Walter, to Ellen, to Kenny, to Rose, to Mark, to Sally, to George, to Michaela. Truly, God is good. We had a lady at our church in Oklahoma. We went there to candidate. And I remember Miss Debbie saying, she really wants to meet you. But we don't know if she's going to make it to church. She's battling cancer. And if not, would you be able to maybe go out and visit her sometime this weekend that you're here? And we said, yeah, absolutely. We'll be more than happy to go out and visit her. But turns out we didn't need to visit her because that Sunday morning we get there to church and we teach Sunday school. And then in between Sunday school and church, here she is being wheeled into the church in her wheelchair by her husband. And she comes up and shakes my hand and shakes Mandy's hand and said, you know, I wouldn't miss this for the world. And she was going to be in church, and here she was battling cancer, could hardly walk, and but she was going to be in church. And I just happened to off the cuff say, well, God is good. And she always responded with that. She never missed a beat. We'd say, God is good, and she'd say all the time, God is good. I mean, this lady just had a spirit about her and a sweet spirit, and she would pass away. The cancer would, she would succumb to the cancer. And we had the privilege of doing her funeral. And I remember, talking to her daughter after the service and they were, cleaning out some of her papers. And, you know, most churches, most, you know, people are, whatever, you know, a pastor comes in to visit and the candidate and, you know, the church, they get the pastor's resume, they get his doctrinal statement, what he believes and, you know, all that, so they can better get to know him before he shows up, so they can, you know, have questions they want to ask him or whatever the case may be. But usually after that's all said and done, most people, you know, like with any other paperwork, they, you know, that's not pertinent to life necessarily, they chuck that paperwork and throw it away, you know, put it in file 13, so to speak. And I was talking to her daughter, and she said, yeah, she kept everything that you ever gave out. I said, well, what do you mean? And she said, she had your resume, she had your doctrinal statement, every Bible study paper we ever handed out, every sermon paper we ever handed out, and she had it all. She kept it all right there on her nightstand with her Bible, and just a sweet lady and a sweet spirit. And she would always say, God is good all the time. And folks, we could attest to that tonight, that God is good all the time. No matter what happens, God is good. So Asaph, he starts off right. But then in verses 2 through up until about verse 16, he starts to get his eyes off of God, and he starts to get his eyes on the world. And he starts to get his eyes off of God, and he starts to get his eyes on the circumstances of life. He starts to get his eyes off of God, and he starts to get his eyes on what the world's doing. And he gets his eyes off of God, and he allows the trials and the tribulations, and he allows his eyes to get placed on those things. And then in verse number 17, he says, my eyes got off of God to these things until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Now, we'll get to that here in a minute, but in verse number 21, he says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. That word grieved there in verse 21 has the idea of meaning fermentation. In other words, it has the idea of being salty, of being acidic, of being rancid, bitter, hostile, fermented, a bitter fermentation. In other words, it could be said that when he got his eyes off of God, and when he started looking at the world, and when he started looking at the circumstances, and when he started looking at the trials and the tribulations and the heartaches and the sorrows and everything else, his spirit went from being sweet to becoming sour. And we live today in an epidemic of folks who have sour hearts, of folks who just have sour spirits. And the land is filled with this disease. And here Psalm 73 diagnoses and interprets one of life's most puzzling experiences, the cause and the cure of a sour heart. I want us to know something tonight. Sourness of the heart is fatal to a happy, joyful life. It's fatal to anything you put your hand to do. A sour heart is a discontented heart. It's a heart full of resentment. It's a heart that will affect your joy. It's like a drizzle on a rainy day. You know, you ever get up and say, man, I'm going to do some things today. And then you look at the weather, and the weather's kind of dreary and cloudy and rainy. And, you know, even though you have to go out in it, you don't really want to go out in it. You know, you just want to stay, maybe cuddled up in bed, maybe with a good book and a, you know, a cup of coffee if you're into coffee, or a cup of hot tea. And you just don't want to go out. You want to stay in. Why? Because that rain, it brings the spirit down a little bit, doesn't it? You know, it's rainy, it's dreary, it's cold. And you just want to stay someplace where it's warm and comfortable. And here we see that a sour heart spoils everything. And here in this psalm, Asaph was full of self-pity. He was frustrated because he believed others, those in the world, verses 1 through 16, he believed that they were without frustration. He believed that they were without the judgment of God. And everything tasted bitter to his soured soul and to his soured heart. The fact that he looked at the wicked and he said, you know, the wicked seemingly had no problems. And yet here I am, a child of God, and all I have is problems. You know, a sour heart is a heart that wants to quit. A sour heart is a heart that wants to throw in the towel. You notice there, verse number 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. A sour heart effectively prevents the Holy Spirit of God from working in us and with us. But then he soon found the cure for a sour heart. And that cure for the sour heart is verse number 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I got myself to where I knew I needed to be, the sanctuary, the house of God. You know, this evening, when it seems like God's not as good as we say He is, that's the time we need to be in church the most. That's the time we need to be with the people of God the most, in the house of God the most. And here Asaph, he got it and he understood it, that when my heart is sour and when you have sour moods, that it's not the time to get away from the house of God, but it's time to get going to the house of God. You see, this evening, it's not God's will for you to have sour moods. It's not God's will for you to have sour spirits and bitter moods and allow the world, as you look at it, to... And it's very easy to think, man, the world just has it made and they don't experience anything. They can get away with anything they want to. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You see, Asaph, he was vexed in his soul. He was vexed in his heart, and it soured his spirit. Asaph eventually called it foolishness and arrogance. Notice there, verse 22. He says, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. And then notice verse number 27. He says, for lo, they that are far from thee, talking about those that are far from God. Notice, here's their end. They shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a-whoring from thee. But verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Not only tonight is God good, and truly He is good, but it's good for us to draw near to God. It's good for us to stay close to God. It's good for us to find Him in those times when it seems like He's not really that good, because He always is. You notice there it says, I have put my trust in the Lord God. You know what? Don't put your trust in the world. Don't put your trust in the circumstances of life. Don't put your trust in your paycheck. Don't put your trust in religion. Don't put your trust in a whole host of things this world says to put your trust in. The world says, put your trust in your 401ks. Put your trust in this. Put your trust in... Listen tonight. We need to put our trust in God. We need to put our trust in the Lord. And we see here tonight, the Holy Spirit had pricked Asaph in his spirit. In other words, we see here a sour heart gave him no direction. But when you realize that God is good, when you realize it's good to draw near to Him, when you realize that you are to put your trust in the Lord, then you realize that's where we get our direction from. Not turning there, but in Acts 26 and verse 14, the Lord would accuse Paul, who was then Saul, of kicking against the pricks. And Paul's resisting of Jesus would knock him to the ground. Folks, I want you to know tonight that a sour heart will knock you down. And there's no way out or up until it becomes settled with Jesus. And the only way it becomes settled with Jesus is verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Coming to the house of God to sing His praises, to worship Him, to enjoy the fellowship with fellow believers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we come into the house of God, we need to make sure that our hearts are prepared to do just that. And you say, how do we make sure our hearts are prepared? Well, let me give you very quickly tonight five keys to preparing your heart for church. Number one, a prayerful preparation. A prayerful preparation. You know, sometime on Wednesday afternoon, morning, you know, whenever you're have a little free time, you know, Wednesday night is prayer meeting night at 7 o'clock. And, you know, before you come to church, spend some time that day praying for that service that night. Ask God to open your heart to His Word, to open your heart to His Spirit. Sometimes Saturday night before the service is on Sunday, spend some time in prayer doing that same thing, asking God to open your heart. You know, sometimes we, you know, around here we try new hymns. Sometimes, you know, they go great. Sometimes, not so much, you know. But you know what? The Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It didn't say every note had to be perfectly on tune. It didn't say every note had to be pitch perfect. The Lord knows with me that's never happening. But you know what? I'd like to believe tonight that when we sing praises to the Lord, you know, it may sound like cats, you know, scratching on a chalkboard to those around us. It may sound like that. But you know what? I'd like to think that, you know, by the time it leaves this sanctuary through the roof and up into the presence of God in heaven, you know, it's a what?
Auto-tune.
There, that's a good way to put it. It's auto-tuned by the time it gets up to heaven in His presence. And but you know what? You know, come in and, you know, sing your heart out anyway. You say, well, I don't know this hymn. Learn it. Sometimes that's what we're trying to do, learn it. You know, so sometimes I've been tempted, like that hymn tonight, moment by moment. I've been tempted to send it out in the text messaging and say, hey, we're going to try this on Sunday. Here's the tune. Listen to the, maybe I will start doing that. I don't know. But, you know, listen to it and familiarize yourself with it. You know, or you know, maybe as you're getting ready for church, you know, just go on YouTube and put on some hymns and some gospel music. And allow the music to speak to your heart and minister to you and spend some time in prayer. But as you prepare your heart for church, it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. James 5:16, the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So number one tonight, prayerful preparation. And then number two, read the Word. Read the Word. Spend some time in your Bible. You know, it's like setting the table before a feast. You know, not too long ago we had Thanksgiving, we had Christmas, we had our Thanksgiving dinner, we had our Christmas dinner. And what do you do before that? You get all the plates out, you get all the silverware out, you get the oh my soul, my mind's going blank. Wow. Well, basically everything you need for, you know, dinner. You get the table set out. But now that's all prior to the food actually coming out. You get prepared, right? Well, the same thing's true when you come to church. You know, get yourself prepared. You know, sometimes I'll send out the, you know, where we're going to be on a particular Sunday or a particular Wednesday. Sometimes I don't. But, you know, get in the Word, get into your Bibles, and because it prepares you to receive more from the message. It prepares you more to receive from the Bible study. Psalm 119, verse 105, the Bible says, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we see that we need to have prayer. We need to have our Bible reading. And then thirdly, we need to rest well. We need to rest well. Not as much on Wednesday because we can maybe get a nap in, but Saturday nights, get a good night's sleep. Get well rested because that can help you be alert and receptive. And, you know, I know just speaking from experience, you know, when I come in tired, you know, I come in and sluggish and I can feel it. I want to be here, but my body's saying, man, you need sleep. And you know, it does hinder our worship. It does hinder our attentiveness. It does hinder our receptiveness to the word, because we're sitting there, we're tired. We're just thinking, man, when is this going to be over with? I want to get home and, you know, get a nap and get some rest in, get my lunch in. Psalm 127, verse 2, he giveth his beloved sleep. He giveth his beloved sleep. Another thing, thinking about getting good night's sleep also, and I try and do this. I try and have my clothes that I'm going to wear that Sunday. I try and have them ready to go Saturday night. So all I have to do Sunday morning is shave and shower and then get dressed and boom, I'm ready to go. Especially, we try our best to get here early. We really do. But when you have folks beating you here an hour and a half to 2 hours early, that's hard to get, and I like to joke with them. I say, because they'll come and say, oh, we beat you to church today. I say, no, you didn't. We live on property. We're always here. We live here. So, this morning we got here before anybody else did. And I was like, all right, we got here. But then 5 minutes later, someone was pulling up. And, have your clothes set out the night before and be ready for the day ahead. Number four, expectation. Expectation. Come expecting to hear from God and be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, special meetings, whatever it is, determine in your heart that you're going to get something out of that morning or out of that day's service. You know, because 9 times out of 10, if you come expecting, well, I'm not going to get anything out of it today, then guess what? You're not going to get anything out of it. Because you already came with your mind made up that I'm not getting anything out of this today. It's just punching my time in and out, so on and so forth. No, come prepared that, no, I'm going to get something from God. He's going to speak to my heart today. I'm going to see something new, or I'm going to be reminded of something, or something's going to encourage me, or whatever the case may be. But just come expecting to hear from God and be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Luke 11:28, the Bible says, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And, James, the Bible tells us, be not only hearers of the word, but doers as well. So it's not just enough for us to come in and hear the word. God wants us to hear the word and then do the word. He wants us to put into practice that which we have heard and keep it within ourselves. And then fifthly and finally tonight, preparing our hearts for church, community engagement. Community engagement. And by that I mean, church, it's not just about the sermon. It's just not about the songs. It's not just about the offering. It's about fellowship. And so when you come to church, plan to connect with others. Share your life. Share your faith with others. Bob this morning with the Gideons afterwards took him out to lunch and got to visit with him a little bit more. And one of the things he remarked on was just, how friendly everybody was here. How everybody just made him feel welcome and made him feel at home. And how, because he said, some churches you go in, not every church does that. Not every church. Sometimes you go into some churches and people are just cold and standoffish and good morning. Yeah. Good morning. Someone comes in and says good morning to you. Say good morning and then don't shut up. Keep talking to them and make them feel at home. Make them feel welcome. Because it's just not about the sermon and the song. It's about the fellowship of God's people. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And so tonight, when we come together, Let's not focus on the last or on the first 16 verses of Psalms here, chapter 73. Let's not focus on the world. Let's not focus on the circumstances of life. Let's focus on verse number 1. Truly, God is good. Let's focus on verse number 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Oh, here's one. Verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. This evening, when we come into the church house, let's have our hearts prepared to meet with him. Let's have our hearts ready to hear that which God has for us. And I guarantee you tonight, every time we come together to meet, God has something for us if we'll just be on the lookout and pay attention to what it is he has for us that night. Let's pray.